Fight with Christ. Praise the Lord. I love the music. Thank you, Brother Ron. Thank you, Brother Bob. I appreciate it so much. And as it ministers to our hearts, let's take our Bibles today and go to the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of the pew Bibles there in the pew in front of you. If you need a Bible at home, feel free to take that along with you. And so you can have a Bible. We should be in the Word of God on a daily basis and read the Scripture and search the Scriptures and find comfort and help and strength in that. We find today in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, you know, here recently, I would encourage all of you, if you're old enough to vote, make sure you vote this week. And this is it, folks. You only got, a day and a half, two more days, and we're done. We'll see what the Lord has in store going forward, but we have a responsibility as a citizen in the United States of America to fulfill our responsibility and get out there and vote. And so do your homework, look at what's going on, and you say, well, I'm just going to stay home. I don't like what I see, and I'm not going to vote. Well, that's not going to help either. That's just going to complicate the problem even more. So I'd encourage you, as hard as it is, look at all the what's going on. Do your own homework. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct you in your thought processes. There's a lot going on that will affect our country as a result of this election. So not only at the national level, but the state level and in the United States Senate and the House of Representatives. And so we need to be a part of that and fulfill our responsibility in voting. So I encourage you to get out and to do just that. You know, in doing so, you know, we've often referred to here in the last few months that text found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm not going to give you the whole text, but there's one word in there, and when it starts out, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Amen on prayer. So I titled the message today simply, we're going to see in the text in here, Lord, teach us to pray. And so let's look at this text of Scripture. Found in Luke chapter 11, and I find this really interesting because this text in here deals with the Bible doctrine of prayer, and the one that set the example on how to pray and what to pray was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I find it interesting. His custom often was that early in the morning, he'd find that solitary place, that quiet place to be alone, and he would go out and pray. Now, this is talking about God the Father incarnate into the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made prayer a major part of his life and his worship. And that's how this text starts out. Look at it in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, talking about Jesus now, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm going to take that right there as the title of our text today. Lord, teach us to pray. And as John also taught his disciples, and here's how Jesus responded. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we are also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before we read on in verse 5, we're going to read on down to verse 13, an important part here, but what I want you to see in this text is he gives us, this is the what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It simply starts out as Jesus in his prayer life, as was his custom on a regular basis, would go into a solitary place to pray. And you try to get the visual, you try to get the setting, and here in the setting, here's the disciples, here's the followers, kind of get the idea, they're kind of back off a little bit, or maybe they're close, they're obviously within distance where they can see him. And he goes a little bit farther to pray, and so then they come up with the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to step back from the Scripture, and then I had to say to myself, since we have been saved, the day after you got saved and you began to walk the Christian life. I've had people come along beside me and help me learn how to lead somebody to Christ and be a soul winner. I've had people come along and beside me and teach me the Bible. I've had people come along beside me and say, you know, this is how you memorize Scripture.
But I don't think really in Christianity, I think one of the things that we're really lacking that Jesus put more emphasis on than what you and I can ever imagine is our prayer life. And Lord, teach us to pray. Now that's coming from a disciple that's observing this and saying, Lord, how do you do this? Some people I know, I've had it happen to me, and I know when I was a new Christian, just starting out in the Christian life, I was petrified. I would not. If I was in a youth group, I got saved when I was 16, so I was in the youth group. And if the youth pastor had called him, you know, he just didn't call, I'd have probably passed out and had a coronary. Don't call on me to pray. And then as you began to grow in Christ, you listen to other people pray. I've had people say to me, Pastor, don't do that on a Wednesday night or church. There are just some that just don't feel comfortable being called on to pray, especially in public. You might pray privately, but you don't pray in public. So I began to think about this. I thought, well, Lord, here, you know, what is there to learn in this, and how do we learn how to pray, and how do you know how the right way to pray is? So Jesus follows this text up with two simple thoughts, and I want you to see that, and he gives us a parable, two parables, that teaches us how to pray. And look at the parables. Here's the first one. And this is really, the first one is a parable that he gives of a friend. And look at it in verse 5. And he said unto him, of this friend, which of you shall have a friend? Shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And for every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So here's the first parable that he gives on the importance of prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. And I see in this text of Scripture one simple word, and that is the word of persistence. Here's a friend that is persistent in coming and asking for food on this journey, and him saying, well, we're in bed, we can't get up, we can't give you this, we can't help you, and he was persistent. I don't know if you ever had, when you're raising children, sometimes my wife and I raised two sons and a daughter, and if they wanted something, and they wanted it really bad, I mean really, really bad, they would not let up. They would be persistent in asking, say, Dad, I want this. And if I said no, it was like, Dad, I want this. And then if I said no again, Dad, you know, go see your mom. send them over there. Or she'd send them over to me or whatever. But they were persistent. Sometimes their persistence paid off because they got what they wanted. You kind of see that in the Lord teach us to pray, and they were persistent. Now here is the second thing in verse 11, 12, and 13, the second parable to emphasize this on Lord teaching us to pray. In verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Notice this now, really key to this in verse 13. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I often sit and I look at this and I think about it here. Here's the picture of the heavenly Father, and we go and we ask these things and we ask for things. But I find it interesting here in Lord teaching us to pray, and he gives us this illustration. You want the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You want the influence of the Holy Spirit. You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Lord, teach us to pray. And to ask God, he says here, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? God knows what we have need of. So again, I come back to the question of who taught you and I how to pray? You know, if you really think about it, man in the Bible, we are created in God's image, and man is really, if you think about it, incurably religious. We live in a religious world. But not everybody believes in the Christian faith. You believe in there's a lot of religions. You could go and spend a lot of time studying all the religions and all the different religions of the world. So we live in a very religious society. I really think as you come down to it, man recognizes that man is dependent upon some higher order of reality. Most people everywhere seek a relationship with that higher order, no matter what their understanding of it or may be. And different religions teach different understanding of that religion. Not everybody believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not everybody believes in the power of the gospel. Not everybody believes, there's all kinds of variations of these different religions in the world, but innate in man's creation is the desire to have some kind of religion in their life. Many people never outgrow their need for prayer, just as they're dependent on air and food. We find many people in their weakness or anguish need prayer spontaneously, especially in the times of crisis. I think about it. I watch these videos, and I think about our military, and I think about, down through our history. And when you get to times like World War I, World War II, and even the Korean conflict and the Vietnam War, and now you go to Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever you're at, or the day, you remember the day that the airplanes flew into the Twin Towers, and you remember how it just brought America right to its knees in prayer. There were people praying over that crisis. Many of them maybe don't even go to church. They're not really walking in the Christian faith, but they sense a man inward desire that to pray to a supreme higher being of power bigger than them. So when you think about it in crisis, especially in times of crisis, let me show you this psalm. You got your Bible there. Go over to Psalm 107. And I think it's great to pray in times of crisis, and we definitely should. But in verse 23, it says in Psalm 107, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commendeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the ways thereof, and they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, staggering like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress." So I'm looking and I'm reading this text, and I thought, how many times in life do sometimes we have to get to our wits' end, a crisis in life, being shaken at our foundations? Okay, Lord, it's time to pray. My marriage is in trouble, there's trouble at my job, or there's financial trouble, or there's issues in life you're trying to deal with, and sometimes you get backed in the corner, and finally the Holy Spirit says, it's time to pray. It's a good verse for that there in Psalm 107. So prayer is a universal, but it becomes unique and commanding in biblical truth. Luther said this, a shoemaker makes shoes, a tailor makes coats, Christians ought to pray. Prayer should be the daily business of a Christian. Spurgeon said, prayer is able to prevail with heaven and bend omnipotence to its desire. Think about that. And the power of prayer, and he said, prayer is able to prevail in heaven with heaven and bend the omnipotence, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, to answer your prayer. Prayer works. And so when you think about it here, prayer is not just supplication. Supplication and asking for things, prayer is more than that. And oftentimes people think, well, prayer is getting from God or asking God, I need this, I need that, or whatever. And, remember today if I go here and go there to pray. But prayer is more than that. You know what? When you look at Jesus here in Luke chapter 1, He went into this solitary place. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about getting along with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is tapping into the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us there, and that if our Heavenly Father will give us these gifts, He'll give us that power of the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, I find over in 1 Samuel 12, you don't have to turn there, but a neglect of a consistent prayer life is sin. I challenge you to go over and read it in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as Samuel said there, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way," spoken by Samuel. How's your prayer life? The power in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Interesting words, is it not, in Scripture? Lord, teach us to pray. This is Jesus teaching the Bible doctrine of prayer, followed by these two parables. The parable of a persistent friend that just will not quit and wants an answer. And then the parable here of the good father, that if we're evil and being the people that we are, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us the Holy Spirit and the power of God if we'll ask Him? So in verse 1 here, we find Jesus is teaching in this certain place, and then he ceases, or he's praying in this certain place, and then he ceases, and the disciples ask him, Lord. And I thought to myself, you know, they're kind of watching, observing, and growing, and seeing this, and they're asking for help in this. And it's really, this is probably, in Luke 11 here, is probably one of the central texts in all the Scripture on the power of prayer. Another one is over in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he announced the new basis of prayer, and it's all about a relationship. And so why do many of us oftentimes find ourselves lacking in prayer, as our relationship with God is not where it needs to be? We need to elevate that to the Lord and say, God, it's me again, and I'm coming to you in prayer. And this relationship, and you and God begin to talk about what's going on in your life, and He responds back to you and teaches you and I through the Word of God. And so prayer is all about a relationship. And so we find here the believer is a child of God through the new birth experience. We come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that new birth experience. But God is more than our Creator God. He is our Heavenly Father. And so when we think about it, the law and the teachings of Christ about prayer can be summed up that God grounds prayer upon a relationship and reveals God as freely charging Himself with all the responsibilities as the heart glows with all the affections of a father toward all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I always find it interesting that, you know, when you're raising children or raising teenagers, raising your family, if you're in constant communication with your children, there's a direct link going back and forth and communicating and talking. And they're being, you know, and it's a good open line of communication. They can almost ask you about anything. As a loving father, loving mother, you'll do your very best to try to give them what they need or help in life, just so some that wouldn't hurt them or be bad for them or whatever. And so I find it interesting here that the prayer is a child's petition to an all-wise, all-loving, and all-powerful Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer here really becomes a model for you and I. The Lord's Prayer really, you know what it does? It teaches us the right prayer and the kind of the order that it kind of goes in. Now, just standing and reciting this Lord's Prayer is not what Jesus, I don't think, was after. But what He was after is He starts out the Lord's Prayer. He starts out, "Here, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." The Lord's Prayer, if we're really in a position of a relationship with God, is really all about worship. It's really all about coming to our Heavenly Father and praising Him and honoring Him and recognizing who He is and bestowing that worship upon Him and to realize that God says, that it's all about worship. And what it does, it puts the interest of God's kingdom then before our personal interest, because He says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in earth, as in heaven, so on earth." God forbid that we'd ever approach the heavenly throne and go to Him and say, "God, it's me again, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this by tomorrow, and I want you to do this," and you have all these demands and things, and then you wonder why God doesn't sometimes answer those. "God, I'm coming today because I come to worship You and praise Your name and to recognize who You are and to put Your kingdom first before my kingdom, before this earthly kingdom, before my wants. I want what You want." There's a good way to look at God through prayer. Find out what God wants and get on His side and desire the same things that He wants and see how your prayer life changes. So it is also interesting here, the Lord teaches the right things to begin with prayer. It also accepts beforehand in this prayer, "Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." Thy will be done. God, I want more than anything else. I want what You want. I'm going to ask You this, but if that's not what You want, I'm fine with that. But I want what You want. Thy will be done in our lives. And then to realize whether to grant or withhold the petitions for the present need, He goes on here that we got to leave to the future our Father's care and this prayer in this form. He says, "Give us this day by day." Did you ever step back and look at that and say, "Give us day by day our daily bread"? Again, I got to go back to the relationship. It's about the communion. It's about the talking. It's about the one-on-one. It's about the the day-to-day things that go in our life. I find it also interesting when you're studying this and looking at the Lord's Prayer back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And you remember when they tried to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, they ended up, Israel did, in the wilderness. So God had to sustain them in the wilderness for that 40 years. You know what He sustained them on? Quail, manna from heaven, water. And you know, I find it interesting that He gave them just what? Enough manna for one day at a time. One day at a time. Every day, a fresh supply of manna from heaven to sustain them. God, give us day by day our daily bread. We worry and fret and get so anxious about tomorrow and next week and what's going to happen after that. And sometimes we worry and fret about yesterday and what's in the past that you can't do anything about, you can't change. What's in the past is in the past. You got to let it go. And you can't live in anxiety and fear and worry over here about what's going to happen on Wednesday morning after Tuesday of this week. God knows. And the only thing I can tell you is this, somehow, some way, it's all going to work out. So who are you and I trusting in? Who is our confidence in? God is on the throne and He says, trust me. Remember, I preached a message on that just recently, on perfect trust. And so if you notice the order of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus praised God and then He made His request. Praising God first puts us in the right frame of mind to tell Him about our needs. Did you ever go to God in prayer and not be in the right frame of mind? Did you ever have one of your children come to you and ask you for it, and they're not in the right frame of mind, they're asking for something? Say, we got to sit down and have a little talk here first before you. So God may sit there and say, we're going to have to talk a little bit about this. What is it you want? What kind of problem you got? So you know what it does? It calms our spirit. And when you look at it here, it comes to the point where that He praised God and then He made His request. Praising God first always puts us in the right frame of mind in our prayer life and to tell Him about our needs. Does God care about our needs? Absolutely. All of our needs, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our physical needs, our financial needs. God cares about all that. God cares about every minute detail that you're going through. But do we go to Him in prayer and put it in the right perspective? God, I come to worship You today and just to thank You for being my God and my Savior. And to get our mind right and to get the frame of mind right so that when we come to Him in prayer and then we lay it out, God, here, He already knows our heart. He already knows what's in there anyway. He already knows that before we ever pray, He knows what we have need of. So too often our prayers are more like shopping lists than conversations. Okay, God, here's my list today. And so these verses, you know what they do? They focus on three aspects of prayer. Number one, when you look at it really, verse 2 and 3, 4 here, it really deals with the content of the prayer. On the really the content of the Lord's Prayer that He gives us. And then you get down here to verse 5 to 10. He follows it up with the parable that He gives us on this persistent friend coming and that we should be persistent in our prayer life. And then to understand God's faithfulness if we'll just trust Him. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, oftentimes rabbis often compose prayers for their disciples to recite. And having seen Jesus pray many times, they knew of His love for prayer, and they knew prayer was not just the reciting of words. I find this rather interesting. There's some place I get asked. We go every year with Mike Young, and I live in a whole town of Lutherans. I love them. They're good people. Some of them are saved. Believe it or not, they're going to be Lutherans in heaven, folks. So if we Baptists are so narrow in thinking, I run into saved Lutherans all the time. They're off on their doctrine of baptism and a couple other things or whatever, but they're good people. So I get asked every year to go to this Christmas party for the Mike Young organization, and so we'll go, and there'll be a couple hundred people there, and they, you know, it's kind of a standing thing. I get invited to. I remember when I first started doing that, and Mike asked me to come and do it. You know, they own several car dealerships in the Lansing, Owosso area, and Frankenmuth, and around several, and his sons is involved in the business. And so we get there, and they ask me to pray. And I remember that after the first couple of years, I'd have these Lutherans coming up to me and say, I didn't see you carry any paper up there to read off of. How did you know what to pray? I said, just comes from in here, brother. And you just pray from the heart what God lays in your heart. And, you know, I have relatives of mine that as I go and sometimes to family get-togethers or whatever, and one of my uncles or somebody will stand up in prayer, and they'll pray a prayer that had been handed to them out of a book or they'll recite or whatever. But when you look at it here in the Scripture, and you understand this on the prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. These rabbis often composed these prayers and then handed it to pray. It should really come from the heart. If it's about a relationship, it'll come from the heart. And you talk to God and sit down and have that conversation with Him. He says, Our Father, then in verse 2, Our Father in heaven. This is the same prayer was given as a model on two separate occasions by Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount and then here in Luke chapter 11, Hallowed be thy name. God's name represents all His character and all His attributes. So hallowed, God, is thy name. Hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. I don't know about you, but if I'm out and about somewhere, and every once in a while I hear somebody take God's name in vain, I just cringe. I've even had opportunity to say, look, I don't mean to offend you, but that offends me by you saying that because He's my God and He's my Savior. And I'm not ashamed to speak up and let you know that. And right away, and when I've done that, I've had people say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. So be careful when you look at it. God's name is a holy name. God's name represents all His character and all His attributes. And in verse 3, He simply says, give us day by day our daily bread. God's provision is always daily, not all at once. Always. Daily. We cannot store it up and then cut off communication with God. God wants, if you could take it and God dumped all that on you and you could store it up, where would your communication be the next day in that relationship with God? God says, I want that relationship with you day by day, day by day, day by day. When you think about it, you know, and we dare not be self-satisfied, you know, if you're running low on strength, ask yourself, how long have I been away from the source? Where's the power of our source? Where's the strength of our source? It comes in our daily walk with the Lord and our daily prayer time with God and coming to Him. So if you're running low, go back to the source. In verse 4, He simply says, and forgive us our sins. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He made forgiveness of our sins here, really the cornerstone of that relationship. I think one thing we need to remind ourselves always, when we go before a holy God and come to prayer, you and I, the Bible simply teaches us that there's none righteous, no, not one, and we're all sinners. And if we're harboring sin, if we're harboring known sin, if we're harboring things in our heart, and we know it, God already knows it, and as we approach His throne, it should make us feel like, God, I got to ask forgiveness for this first. I got to bow before Your presence and ask forgiveness, and I am wrong. I beg You to forgive me and to change my life. And so in this model prayer, He simply says, and forgive us our sins. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He made forgiveness that cornerstone. God has forgiven our sins, and we must now forgive those who have wronged us. If somebody has wronged you or I, and we have not forgiven them, we're still carrying that with us, and we go before God. It's still something we got to deal with in our heart at some point, and we got to be willing to forgive because Jesus Christ forgave us. To remain unforgiving shows we've not understood that we ourselves deeply need to be forgiven. So think of some people that maybe have wronged you. Have you forgiven them? You say, well, I'm not Christ. I'm not God. I understand that. Christ is the model. He's the example. He's the perfect one. But He paves the way for you to follow, for you and I to follow in His footsteps. And so how will God deal with you if He treats you as you treat others? And so lead us, then it goes on to say here, forgive us our sins. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for sure, I don't know about you, but the world I live in and I see every day, and I watch the news media like you do, and the world we live in is a very evil, corrupt society. And it's a world that's getting waxing worse and worse and worse. And so when you look at it, Lord, it's a very good prayer here. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the path that I walk in. And so I love, though, when He gives us this model prayer, He follows it up with this persistent friend. This persistent and boldness in prayer overcomes our insensitivity and not God's. When you look at it in verse 8 here, you know this word persistent. You get down in verse 8, he says there, and I say, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of the Bible uses the word importunity, it means persistence. It means impudence. It conveys the ideas of an urgency or an audacity or an earnestness or a boldness or relentless, like the persistent asking of a desperate beggar just begging and asking as they come in prayer. So to practice this persistence does more to change our heart and mind than his, and it helps us to understand and expresses the intensity of our need. And then this persistence in prayer helps us to recognize God. And then God simply says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocketh, it shall be opened. Those are promises in the Bible. And he gives us in the parable, the good father, as you look at this parable here in the scripture, and if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you to ask him? This is not for salvation. This is the talking about prayer, an answer to prayer, and the Holy Spirit of God as we pray, and he knows what we have need of. How much better our perfect heavenly Father treats us as his children. You're a child of the King and a child of the Lord God Omnipotent. The most important gift our Heavenly Father could ever give us is the Holy Spirit. I don't know, I was the world's worst probably at Christmas. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait. I used to go wake my mom and dad up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I know you kids don't do anything like that. I was so excited, I was up, I was ready to go. Dad, you won't believe what's out under the Christmas tree. Oh yeah. Go back to bed, Rick. We'll be up about 7 o'clock. No, that ain't going to work. So I was persistent, trying to get him up early morning. Come on, let's get this show on the road. Get out there. And I don't know about you. I just can't stand it at Christmas when I watch somebody take a gift that's perfectly wrapped and they open it up real methodically, just like this. Just like this. I said, man, rip and tear that thing. Get it off. Let's open a gift. Let's see what's in there. Just shred that thing and get with it and go after it. And so when you think about it here in the gift, most importantly, gift, though, you and I could ask for, I don't know about you, but there becomes a point in life where you say, you know what? I enjoyed all that, especially in the younger years. But if I never got another gift, that would be fine. I love watching other people open the gifts. I love my children and grandchildren watching them open the gifts. The most important thing is to get the gift of the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Greatest gift you and I can ever ask God for. And where he promised in the scripture that he'd give it to all believers after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, to whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Lord, teach us to pray. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. So here's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Do you want to change in America this Tuesday? If you do, how much time have we been persistent in our prayer life? God, I beg, I plead, I implore you, I come to you, and I'm begging you, do something and show us something, give us something that you're on the throne and you're in control. I don't know about you. I'm a little concerned about what I see on the horizon with this. And we might have an election and everything will just be just fine. Everything will get worked all out. I'm a little concerned watching. No matter which side wins, no matter how it all turns out, somebody's going to be upset. God, we need your presence. We need your power. We need you to be on the throne. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow in prayer.